Good afternoon, everyone. I would like you to pray for me. I have a cold, head cold, this week. So, it was my first 3-day weekend this year, and I get a cold the day before it starts. So, praise the Lord. If you could pray for that. Also, just make sure that you welcome Petrina. She's a first time from Singapore. She's a student at Hiroshima Keizai Daigaku. So make sure you give her a warm welcome. I could turn down a little bit. Are we okay? Yeah. If you could open your books to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, Old Testament prophet, chapter 4. Okay, good. Can I have the podium?
Yeah,
just go ahead. And the computer, please. Thank you. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that I had to basically stop short, cutting the sermon in half, run out of time. And I have absolutely no problem with that. Typically, we have three parts to our worship service. Worship time, testimony time, which is also prayer and offering, and then the time in the Word. And usually, if the testimonies go long or if there are many testimonies, that means my sermon gets cut short. And I don't mind. Some preachers, they need, 45 minutes to an hour to get you a good Bible lesson or sermon. I grew up under a pastor who could deliver a sermon in 5 minutes. 3 points with introduction, conclusion, and illustrations. And it hit right between the eyes. And every time he could do it, whether it was 25 minutes or 5 minutes. So if it's the Word of God, you don't need a whole lot of time, just a good word from the Lord. So anyway, last week we stopped short and talking about how Israel in their history was disobedient to God. They broke the covenant, their part of the covenant agreement to worship him and him alone. And in the year 605 BC, God gave them their punishment in the form of a Babylonian conquer and exile. And the first point that we made was that in the Old Testament, God's people received and experienced the punishment of God. However, we live under a new covenant through Christ Jesus, and that is the covenant of the cross. And we don't live under the punishment of God. We live under the grace of God. However, there are many people who live their lives thinking that God still punishes them, even though they are Christians, and that is incorrect. We need to understand that if we are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to talk a little bit more about condemnation and conviction in today's message, but we live under grace, and so you need to be free from guilt and shame. You need to be under the cross and say, God, I did sin, I did mess up, I slipped, I fell, but I thank you for the forgiveness I have in Jesus Christ. And I receive his grace this time again. And I'm going to go forward from here on out. And I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. And I'm going to live in freedom. Because it was for freedom that Christ set us free, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. So we live under the grace of God, not the punishment of God. Well, Chris, what about the discipline passages where it talks about God disciplining us? Yes, God does discipline his people. Discipline refers to your future. Punishment refers to your past. God punishes you for what you did in the past, but God disciplines you in order to prepare you for the future. I coach basketball. Last year, I coached junior high basketball. And in my school, junior high basketball is required. Every student in the junior high school has to take a sport. And so there were people on my team who were there because they had to be there. They didn't want to be there. And it was a motivation issue for my students. And often I had to punish them because they weren't doing the best that they could. They made mistakes, and mistakes happen, but when you're not giving me your best effort, you're going to get punished. And that comes in the form of running up and down and up and down for no other reason than punishment, because you didn't do what you were supposed to in the past. But this year I coach high school basketball. And in high school basketball, the only students who are on the team are the ones who want to be on the team. In junior high school, when you finish, you don't have to be on the team. You can go and do other things. But if you want to be on the team, you're there. And there's no motivational problem with that. I don't have to push them. I don't have to punish them. I do have to discipline them because I have to get them ready for the game. And so all the running that we do is not about you weren't giving me your best effort. It's about getting you in shape because you study too much and you don't run enough. Same way with us. We are under the grace and the cross of Christ. We want to be here. This is not obligation and this is not compulsion, but this is grace of God. God doesn't deal with motivation problems. He deals with discipline. Okay, then what about the reaping and the sowing? You know, we reap what we sow. Is that punishment? No, that's reaping what you sow. If you reap dishonestly, you're going to sow dishonestly under the cross. If you're on the wrong sites, you're going to get the wrong thoughts. If you're speaking the wrong things, bad things are going to come back around at you. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow dishonesty, you're going to reap dishonesty. And that's even under the cross. But is that punishment? No, that's just life, right? Reaping what you sow. But it's not the punishment of God. We're still under the grace of God. The second thing we mentioned after that was the sovereignty of God. We saw how in Ezra chapter 1, God moved in the heart of the king. The Israelites are in captivity in the land of Babylon. And there is the king named Cyrus, the first king there. And it says that in chapter 1 of Ezra chapter 1, God moved in the heart of Cyrus to let the Israelites return to their homeland and rebuild their burned down temple. God moved in the heart of the king. Was the king a believer in God? No, he wasn't. In fact, Isaiah said 100 years before King Cyrus, he doesn't even acknowledge God, that he is God. Cyrus was a king who just worshiped, you know, everybody else. He said, okay, yeah, the God of the Hebrews, sure, we'll take him in too. It's kind of like Japan. It's a pantheistic culture. We'll take everybody. Jesus, he's God? Sure, no problem. Just like everybody else is. That's what Cyrus. But he was the king. He was the one in power. And our point was that no matter who is in power, no matter who holds the reins of the government, whoever sits in the seat of government, God still is in control. There's no doubt about that. That's the message all throughout the Bible. I'll give you an example. Daniel, prophet in the land of Babylon, wrote amazing things about the future and even the end. And basically it's that God is in control no matter who is in power. And so it could be a government like the Chinese government currently who has taken the book of Daniel out of the Bible because it doesn't want its people to know who is really in control. And it's the sovereignty of God. It's his rule in his reign that we live under, not under whoever is in power. We don't need to fear. We don't have to worry. Man, I don't know if it's going to work out. I really don't know. I don't know if this is going to, you know, going to work out in my favor. The steps of a righteous man are ordered. And if God is sovereign, if he's in control, it's going to be okay. You can walk through the fire, you won't get burned. You can walk through the water, they won't overtake you. That's the promise of God. But then here's the crazy thing. Also in the book of Daniel, there was three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to get thrown into the fire. And they said, yeah, you can throw us in the fire, and God will save us. And then they said this, even if he doesn't save us, we're still going to worship him. Because he's still the true God. That's the sovereignty of God at work. Even though I'm not going to be taken out of my situation, miraculously, God is still in control of my life. That's an understanding of the sovereignty of God. Today, we're going to get to our text, finally. The power of God. The power of God in his Spirit. And we're going to go into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to get into how the ministry of the Holy Spirit affects our lives individually, and also, ultimately, how he's at work in our church here at Mitaki. Our scripture was Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is just a good one. It's easy to memorize and a good one to teach our kids, too, because it just has a rhythm to it, and that was the whole purpose of this being written. It's just catchy, if you will. So let's go ahead. Oh, man, I'm on the wrong slide. I'm sitting here playing with the PowerPoint, and I'm at the wrong. Excuse me. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to read it together. Excuse me. Here it is. Okay. Let's read together. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let's read it one more time. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The context is the temple of Jerusalem. It was being misused. Kings would come in and they would put other gods in God's temple. This is God's temple. He said, I'm going to put my name here for generations to come. This is where I will represent myself to all of the world. And here were kings, even in Jerusalem, who were putting in gods like the Asherah pole, and they're putting in the Baals, and just totally misusing and defiling the temple of God. So God said, okay, it's useless. And he lets Babylon come in and just completely destroy it, burn it down, and it's in ruins. And so 70 years later, while the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon, an edict comes out, you can go back home and rebuild the temple. And so a group of about 50,000 people go back to their hometown of Jerusalem to rebuild this temple. This was promised years ago by the prophet Daniel, Jeremiah, excuse me, not Daniel, but Jeremiah and even Isaiah. And the first group that goes in is led by a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was probably from the royal line. If you're in Zechariah, you can read there in the beginning of chapter 4 that his name comes up, Zerubbabel. He's the leader of this group of people who are coming back from Babylon, and he's been charged to help with to lead the rebuilding of this temple. And what happens is, as they say in Japanese, iro iro ga atte, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. Reconstruction begins, and what they do is they lay the foundation of the temple. This is in Ezra chapter 3, and it's going great. They lay these foundations down, and at the laying of the foundation, they're thinking, yes, praise the Lord, we're back on track. We're doing the right. And there's this joy that fills them. And there's the old people who saw the old building. And they're sitting there praising God and just weeping. And they're weeping while the others are praising and singing. And there's just this sound is mixed all together. And you read there in Ezra chapter 3, you can't tell if it's weeping or if it's, tears of joy or tears of sadness or whatever. It's just all this praise going up to God at this great event in life, in the life of Israel. So true in our lives. For those of us who are in the rebuilding process of our life, our temple, our center has been rocked to its foundations or just completely wiped out, and we're back in the rebuilding process again. We're at square one. We're starting over. And we receive the Spirit of God, and it's a spirit of joy and gladness, and there's weeping and there's repentance, and God is good, and they say it there. They're saying, God is so good. He is good. His love endures forever. And there's just this surge of emotion in our life. And then we go back home, and it's normal again. It's up and down again. We got to wake up the next morning and go to work again. That's what happens here in the temple rebuilding. They lay the foundations as a big celebration. And then, things just start to unravel. There's people around there who have been living there before. Other people from other countries who offer to help, but not really. They're there just to get in the way. They don't want this temple being built, and lies are being told, rumors are being spread, and other officials of the land are saying, you know, you're not building this temple for the right reasons. You're doing this so you can rebel against the king, aren't you? And they're just getting in the way. And what happens is construction stops. And it's delayed. There's interference with the construction. And Zerubbabel, who's trying to get things going and trying to keep the ball rolling, is experiencing a lot of frustration and discouragement. And he's thinking, I don't know if this is really what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, you know, every time I try to get going, somebody comes in and just, you know, swipes the legs out from under me or blocks my way, or there's just too much going on. And is this really what I'm supposed to be doing, God? And he's really discouraged, this guy Zerubbabel. And in fact, there's such a long delay. It takes about 15, 16 years before they can restart things. And Zerubbabel is just scratching his head, running against the wall. And so God helps him out. He sends him two prophets. He sends him Haggai, and he sends him Zechariah. And Zechariah just comes in, and he's just saying, you can do it. Get up off your keister, and let's go. Let's get this thing rolling. And he gives him a word in Zechariah chapter 4. Zerubbabel, here's the word I got for you to end it all out. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by my spirit. Zerubbabel, you think that you need all these people to help you out. You need might. The word might in our text there carries the idea of military might, people might, just, you know, a lot of people getting together and being a force to reckon with. That's the might that word is carrying. And God is saying, it's not by a bunch of people getting together and being cooperative. Yes, that's good. And that's how people think things are done. It's by the power of many working together as the power of one. And God is saying, no, it's not that. It's not by might. Neither is it by power. The idea of the word power there is authority. The power of one. Not by the authority of a king, not the authority of a leader, not the dynamic wisdom of a great front runner, but it's by my spirit. You're going to rebuild this temple, and it's going to get started again. But it's not going to be by a bunch of people, and it's not going to be by one guy who thinks he knows everything. It's going to be by my spirit. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the Spirit in our church. And I want to just go over that in the closing remarks of our message today. By my Spirit, says the Lord. The word is Ruah, the Spirit of God. That's the word in Genesis that we find where God is is over the surface of the world before it's even formed. It's the Spirit of God, and he looks at the unformed earth, this chaos, and he says, let there be order, shalom, peace. Let's bring order to this chaos. That's the same Spirit that's here. It's by the Spirit that brought order to chaos. That's my Spirit. That's the kind of Spirit God is. Well, who is the Spirit of God? Who is God? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says this when he's on earth and he's about to go. He's saying, I'm going to leave you. This is in John 14 through 17. I'm going to leave you, but in my place is going to be the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, and he's going to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity of God. God is one in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit. And many of us are familiar with God the Father. Many of us are familiar with Jesus Christ, God the Son. It's getting familiar with God the Spirit that is a big step in us in our walk with Christ. Who is the Spirit of God? Let me take you there for a minute. There are many passages in Scripture that use by the Spirit, not only just in Zechariah, but all throughout the New Testament. Here's one of them in 1 Peter. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Okay, that's the second person, Christ. Here's the third person. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus died. Jesus died. We were supposed to die. He died for us. And he was resurrected. Not by his own power, but by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one, the Ruah of God, brought him back to life. Now, here's that idea that Paul uses and connects it to our situation. Not just is Jesus brought to life, but it's us. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, by his Spirit who lives in you. Just as Christ was resurrected, so are we. It is by his Spirit. I love Romans chapter 8. If there is ever a favorite chapter right now for me in my life, it's Romans 8. I could preach 1,000 sermons on that chapter. He goes on to say, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're rebuilding our lives. We're trying to put it together, but it's not by might, it's not by our own strength, not by power, not by our own dynamism. It is by the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit to lead you into all truth. And he's going to convict you of unrighteousness. He's not going to condemn you of your unrighteousness. He's going to convict you of your unrighteousness. That's the Spirit of God. What does that mean to have the Spirit of God convict us of unrighteousness and not condemn us? It's simply that, look, there's a voice in your head, and there's a voice inside of you. You know, you've heard it. You even talk to it sometimes. When you mess up, when you fall, he says, you're no good. You did it again, and you're going to do it again because you can never get yourself right. That's the spirit of condemnation. The spirit of condemnation says, are you sure you're even a Christian? The spirit of condemnation says, you might as well just give up. There's no hope for you. But I want you to know, that's not the Spirit of God. because the Spirit convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save it from sin. 1 John says, if you confess your sin, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But he convicts you. And that voice of conviction says this, not you're terrible, you're wrong, you're never going to make it. The Spirit of conviction says this, you messed up, that's wrong, you don't do it again. Now get up and let's go. The Spirit of conviction says, look, you shouldn't be here right now. You know you need to get up out and turn around and go back. Now you can do it. The Spirit of conviction says, you shouldn't have said that, you know that. You're not, that was the wrong thing to say. You need to apologize and you need to humble yourself. That's the Spirit of conviction. The Spirit of conviction says, you don't want to go there. You don't want to say that. You need to just slow down for a minute and just wait. That's the Spirit of conviction, because he's leading us, he's guiding us into truth. He's not condemning us. He's a Spirit that walks beside us, the paraclete. I love that phrase. And that's the life by the Spirit. Lord Jesus, God, I'm about to lose my mind. God, I don't know if I can take this situation. I need you to help me out. Holy Spirit, fill me, please, because I don't think I have the patience to endure this. I don't have the perseverance. Holy Spirit, fill me now. I need patience. I need love and I need joy because I don't have it. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I need your Spirit, God, because it's not by my own patience, not by my own power, but by your Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has a prayer ministry. I love this, how it's the things that we can't do, God does for us. Okay. We can't pray, but God will pray for us. You know, I'm very aware of my inabilities, my the things I lack in order to be a great pastor of this congregation. I'm fully aware of that. I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, he doesn't have this, he can't do that. My old pastor was able to do this. My pastor back home, he was much better, you know, this, that, and the other. I know that. I know. Okay. And my prayer almost every day is that, God, I know where I lack as a pastor, but I'm so glad that where I lack, you are more than able to make up for by your Spirit. Where I can't teach your people, I know that you lead them into all truth. Where I can't counsel everybody perfectly, I know that you're the counselor, the wonderful counselor. Where I can't be a leader and guide people, I know that you, by your Spirit, build this church. That's just the wonderful ministry of our God, by his Spirit. One more by the Spirit passage in 1 Corinthians, just the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Jesus, his Spirit does it all. His Spirit does it all. Washes us. Washes us again and again and again by his Spirit. Sanctifies us. Prepares us for heaven. Justifies us. Makes us right before God. That's the Spirit of God. I want to just get into how the Spirit of God is working in our church, because that's where that's what Hiroshi wanted to mention in the very beginning of this series. We're about to pay off Nii Oakland, I think this week. Nii Oakland. In English, that's like, you know, 11 gazillion yen that we've just paid off in 17 years. That's basically impossible to do, okay? Somebody was telling me last week, how does the church pay for all this? How did the church do this? Because I'm looking at our membership, I'm looking at the people who go here, it's not a lot of people. You know, how does the church pay out that much money, this small, in this, such a short amount of time? The Spirit of the Lord our God. how does a church be this well-off, this successful? Some of you have probably been to a bunch of other churches in this city. There's 50 churches in Hiroshima, just about 50. Okay, Protestant evangelical churches. Most of them are very old, very small, and literally getting older by the day. Okay, but they're still God's church. We still love every one of them. And we meet them once a month at Mountain Worship. But how is it that this church just remains vibrant and vital and just thriving in this city? It's by the Spirit of God. Is it because all of us, we all give faithfully our tithing and our gifts supplementally? It was just so rich. We've got so much money makers in this church that they all just, dumped all this cash in. No, it's not by might. People just gave their tithe regularly every week. Is it because, is it by the power of our Pastor Hiroshi? Is it because he's so dynamic? Well, he is a pretty smart guy. He's getting his doctorate. He made the first Japanese Bible program. He, plays jazz music. He's just a super guy. But even he will tell you. He admitted this to me. I'll never forget what he told me. He said, "You know what, Chris? I can't even get through the morning without 4 cups of coffee. But what I do every morning, before even the sun gets up, I pray for our church every day. I pray for our people." And when I heard that, I'll never forget, I thought, man, that's my calling. That's what I got to do for our people. I got to pray. Because if Pastor Hiroshi, as great as he is, knows that he has to pray for our people every day, I'm not going to get up at 4:30 in the morning and wake the Lord up and say, "Here's what we got to do." I don't do that, but I'll still pray for you. Because Pastor Hiroshi even himself knows it's not by his dynamic power. It's by the Spirit of God through prayer. And where we lack as pastors, me, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Daida, Pastor Kevin, Hiroshi, Pastor Hideko, we all don't have enough in and of ourselves to lead, guide, shepherd, minister, serve this people ever. But Jesus does by his Spirit. And that's how we pay off this loan, and that's how I think this church thrives. Because it's God's church, it's by his Spirit that we work together. That's our message. I want you to take a moment for meditation and reflection. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads. Please reflect on the Spirit of God at work in your life and in your family, in your work, and in your home. Reflect on his Spirit. Reflect on how you have been striving, doing all that you can, even trying without his Spirit, and repent of that. Self-sufficiency, self-control, all that. Say, "Lord, let it be by your Spirit in my life." I want you to reflect on the Spirit of God working in this church and continue to lift up the people of this church. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, so much that all that we cannot do, you are more than able to do. For everything that we are lacking, you are more than sufficient by your Spirit. And I just thank you so much. And Lord, I join with those here who lift up their prayer of thanks to you for all that you do in our life by your Spirit. Thank you so much, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those here who need to be filled by your Spirit. Oh God, we come to you, we humble ourselves, we are powerless without you, we are unable to live even a decent life without your Spirit. So Lord, we pray for a fresh infilling, even this week, even today, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us in every way. And for this, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.